Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Happy Mother's Day, moms. This is Calvary Chapel Southside, where all our moms are daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Something here I saved on my phone, and I know no moms here are like this. Uh-oh. But I just thought this was funny. This is worldly. This is not my house. If I could have my way, I'd lock all the doors and my kids would never leave. But this is for moms. This is here. Moms, you spend the first 2 years of your life teaching them to walk and talk. Then you spend the next 16 telling them to sit down and shut up. Not my house. But it's funny, right? Grandchildren are God's rewards for not killing your own children. Mothers of teens know why some animals eat their young. Children seldom misquote you. In fact, they usually repeat word for word what you shouldn't have said. The main purpose of holding children's parties is to remind yourself that there are children worse than your own. And then the last one, I like this. We child-proofed our homes, but they're still getting in. I don't know who thinks up this stuff, but, well, praise the Lord, and welcome, and God bless you guys, especially you moms, and remember, we have a flower for you on your way out, moms. But if you would turn with me, let's start in Ephesians chapter 6. As you may know, I pray every week about all of this, and I pray that it's relevant to our times, and I think the Lord honors that, and you'll see today that the Lord put this on my heart, and I think it's for a reason. I think it's for a big reason. If you would look at this message on your own, maybe you wouldn't come up with the theme that I did. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7, Paul speaks to us as servants. Servants. Let's read verse 5. He says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will," or enthusiasm, "doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Let's pray. Father, we pray today for all the moms. We thank you for them all. Like Dave said, we wouldn't be here without them. And Lord, we pray that you would bless their day. We pray, Lord, that all their prayers would be heard by you, Lord, especially moms with maybe unsaved children. Father, we put them before you and just so thank you so much. Lord, we pray your blessing on us today as you fill us with the Holy Spirit. We need it. We want to receive everything you have for us. Lord, I pray we would leave here enthusiastic about you, enthusiastic about heaven, enthusiastic about salvation, enthusiastic about we get to share, we get to worship, we get to go to heaven, we get to have you as our Father, we get to have you as our Savior. We are so blessed. We're such a blessed people. May we be enthusiastic and may the world see it and they'll ask us why. And then, Lord, we get to share with them. We get to tell them why we're enthusiastic. So, Father, would you fill us with the Holy Spirit and bless us and protect us, Lord, and all the moms that are on the road this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Are you a bummer? Do people think you're enthusiastic? Are you the kind of person that when people leave your presence, they feel better? Do you bring joy to people? Are you seen as somebody who's kind of upbeat? People like to be around you? Are you enthusiastic? It's a good question, isn't it? Today the world needs a lot of encouragement. And I think you got to stay enthusiastic to be an encourager, or you're not really, it's not real. So my question, if you're enthusiastic, what are you enthusiastic about? Your hobbies? Your toys? Your team made the playoffs? I don't know what. What are you enthusiastic about? Are you enthusiastic about Jesus? Are you? Because if you're not, let me tell you, you should be. You should be so enthusiastic that you know him, that he's your savior, that he saved you, that he's wiped your sin away. Do we really realize that? Because I know, me too. My wife has to tell me, you know, to tell your face that you're happy or something. But, you know, and I am. But is it hobbies or what is it? If you're enthusiastic about Jesus, it's going to show, and people are going to ask you. They're going to ask you, why are you so enthusiastic? What is it about you? Then you get to tell them why. You get to tell them. I think it's the greatest witness of all. You're walking around with that thought in your head, man, I'm saved. My sins are wiped away. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be there for eternity. And they're going to ask me why, because it's going to show. Do we have that enthusiasm? That was my question this week that the Lord was asking me. Do you? If you still have it, do you still have it? Did you have it and lose it? Because I know that it can wax and wane. We know as we go up and down, we walk with the Lord. But people are going to ask you, and you get to tell them. Or are you a downer? You know, are you a real downer to be with? You know, remember Eeyore? Do people even know that you're a Christian? Do they know that? If you went to work, and I went to work with you, and I said to the guy next to you, who's been working with you for 17 years, did you know he's a Christian? No, I didn't know that. How can that happen? But anyway, see, if you're a Christian, do people know you're a Christian? If you're a Christian, then you can't be unenthusiastic, is what I'm trying to say. We must enthusiastically do what's asked of us. Now, this word enthusiasm comes from the Greek phrase entheos. You know what that means? Full of God. That's what it means, full of God, enthusiasm, entheos. I love it. Years ago, there was a conductor for the Philadelphia Philharmonic Orchestra. That guy was so enthusiastic about his job that he dislocated his shoulder while he was conducting. Really? He was on the IR list because he was conducting and he threw his shoulder out, you know? Can you picture that? Coming home from work, you know? Yeah, I got injured, you know, I'm a conductor. Yeah, that's enthusiasm. But do we understand this type of heart and this kind of service for the Lord? Do we understand? I bet we don't separate our shoulders. I bet we don't even get too many wrinkles in our clothes. But that's why we don't ascend to the level, I believe, that the Lord would have us, you know, the level that God would have us enjoy, you know, the level that we could attain, the joy we could have in so many areas. Well, David, he went above and beyond the call of duty, if you remember. Psalm 18 was a good one. He talked about having hinds feet and hands prepared for war, and he could jump over walls. And he was enthusiastic about serving the Lord. Psalm 18 is a good one there. He had all kinds of energy. He's expending lots of energy. When things were good, he was an enthusiastic guy, and it spread. He was contagious in his enthusiasm. He really was. I like that. So the men around him became or developed that same mentality, just being around a guy like that. You know why? Enthusiasm is contagious. It's infectious. Moms, let's start with moms, or moms and dads. Are your kids enthusiastic about Jesus? Maybe they're not because you're not. Maybe your home isn't that enthusiastic about a lot of stuff. It's because you guys aren't. I don't know. But anyways, it's infectious enthusiasm, especially for the Lord. It can be infectious. I want people to get what I got, to be that enthused. But it has to be for the Lord, doesn't it? See, a relationship with him will maintain that enthusiasm. I don't know anything else that can keep you that enthused. Your teams are going to let you down. Your friends are going to let you, on and on. Jesus will never let you down. Never. You know, David, he was hiding at a cave at Adullam. And here he is in a cave, and he's got some guys with him and everything. And he's kind of wishing, I'd do anything if I could have a drink from the well in Bethlehem where I grew up. You know, and he just said that. He didn't order anybody to do anything or anything. But the next thing you know, a couple hours later, Adino, Eliezer, and Shammah. And it could have been Shammah's brother, I don't know, but these guys disappear. They come back a couple of hours later, clothes torn, tattered, dirty, bruised, maybe even bloody and all that. And they have a skin of water from the well in Bethlehem. Now, that well had been surrounded by enemies. And here they show up with this to present it to their future king here, these three men. A skin of water drawn from Bethlehem. How amazing would that be? 2 Samuel chapter 23. So one of the most precious gifts David ever received was from three of his men who risked their lives just for him. And I think they grabbed that enthusiasm being around David. And you know what? We see these three men become chiefs of his mighty men. They move on to become chiefs of the group of his mighty men once he became king. This enthusiasm spread to his men. So who becomes a mighty man on the job? Who becomes a mighty man in the church or woman for the kingdom? The one who hears the heart of his master. The one who hears the heart of... Who's your master? See, there's the thing too. Who's your master? I hope your master's Jesus Christ. I hope he really is. Because we trade on and off. Sometimes you're your master. You need to take you off the throne and you need to put Jesus back on the throne. The world tells you, take it easy, leave early, cover up, you know, cheat here, cheat there and everything, maybe you know, on your job and all that, and take it easy. But God says, I'm looking for men and women with good cheer, with enthusiasm, with singleness of heart, with respect to those in positions over them, that the ones that they serve. If you look at verse 8, look at this. Knowing that whosoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Basically, you reap what you sow, don't you? So who's your master? Have you envisioned, maybe you've got the biggest jerk in the world for a boss. I was there once. I remember that. You have to end up realizing that your master's Jesus. You're really working for Jesus. Maybe you're on this job as the Christian, and that guy you think he's nothing but a jerk, and you're just living through it. Maybe you're there for him. Maybe you're there to be that witness for that guy. You're going to be the one. The Lord wants to use you to draw him to Jesus. Think of it like that. You're working for the Lord. He's your boss. Think of it that way. The enthusiastic work you do for your boss or whoever it is isn't primarily for him. It's for the Lord Jesus. It's for Jesus the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 2, Paul literally, he boasted to the Macedonians that in Achaia, they are ready to serve, man. They've been ready to serve for over a year now. They are. And listen, there he says, their enthusiasm hath provoked very many. Wow, I like that. Paul says this. Does your enthusiasm provoke very many? Do you have enthusiasm? Are you provoking anybody? I mean, these are questions for you. Are you enthusiastic about being a saint at all? If we're not enthusiastic, if we're not encouraging, if we're not joyous, who can be? Especially today, because these things are infectious. Does your enthusiasm provoke anybody? Are you enthusiastic? Does it show? Listen, because discouragement, despair, and depression are, they're also contagious. They're also infectious. If you're a person like that, you're going to infect the people around you. So we need to think about these things. You know, we're going to turn to Genesis 29 as we continue on in Genesis. And, well, let's turn there. In chapter 28, Jacob had a personal encounter with the Lord, a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. And we learned a true conversion like his now that he's converted. It's going to show in three basic areas, really. It's going to show in a lot of areas, but it will develop, it will manifest itself in your worship and in your work. And we're going to see it's also going to develop and show in your walk, the walk with the Lord, okay? So we see the third manifestation in chapter 29, the walk. So we have worship, walk, and work. www.save.com, I guess, you know. Jacob's 77 years old now, so I guess that's old enough to get married. And he left Beersheba for Haran, and look at verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey, and he came into the land of the people of the east. Now, he's going to spend 20 years serving for his uncle Laban. Actually, it's Laban. We say all these names wrong. If we were in Israel, they would say, no, who's Laban? It's Laban, really. But I'll probably say Laban about 15 times today. But here, he's 33 years back in Canaan, and then the last 17 years of his life are going to be in Egypt. But now here he is arriving in Paddan Aram, and he's guided to the very field where some shepherds from Haran were tending their flocks at this time. So if your Bible has notes in the margin, maybe it says he lifted up his feet. It could. And as we saw in chapter 28, Jacob's conversion was seen in his witness and his work. And he has a spring in his step now, so we're going to see him begin his walk. And here we'll see true conversion in Jacob's walk. As he heads to Paddan Aram, he does it with happy feet, is what it's saying. In other words, he does so with enthusiasm. So far, he's early, he's young in this. Again, enthusiasm or entheos, and it again means full of God. So he had an encounter with God, who is the giver of joy, the source of all true happiness, and it manifests itself in a changed walk. And we know this is the process whereby you're walking with the Lord and there's ups and downs. You need to lean on the Lord more and more and more. Again, this is Jacob's case. But even though Jacob's saved, he's not subdued. He's not surrendered completely. Do you know anybody who's totally surrendered to the Lord? Absolutely, completely, 100% surrendered to the Lord? You ever meet anybody like that? Well, he's not, that's for sure. Not yet. And I wonder if anybody on earth ever is completely. I think if God found one person who was totally surrendered to himself, he'd say, I need you up here right now. Get up here. You know? What are you doing down there? So he has this new master. He needs to walk with God now because that's what's going to keep that enthusiasm going. Nothing else in the world is going to keep your enthusiasm going like having a relationship with the Lord. Nothing. And you're fooling yourself if you think something else can. So it's not going to get any easier either, is it? Have you discovered that yet? You came to Christ, you're born again, he's your Savior, he's your Lord. You get to lean on him, pray to him, you trust him. You got it all going on because you've got Jesus in your life, but you realize, hey, this didn't get any easier, did it? No, it didn't. But you've got Jesus now. Eternally, you've got a future that's out of this world. He's converted, but his enthusiasm is going to go up and down just like yours, if you have any. You know, imagine me calling you on the phone.
Hi, it's Jim. I guess being saved is great.
No, you know, I mean, I'm finding there are Christians like that.
Yes, I'm born again.
You know, come on, man. Come on, really? You don't act like a guy who's going to heaven. I'm trying to get people encouraged because people aren't today, are they? I think we're on the verge, you guys, of some really incredible things that are about to happen. And I'm going to be encouraged before they happen. I'm going to be enthusiastic about the Lord because when he comes back, I'm going to... I want to be the first one in line, you know? I don't know. But but anyways, no, that's not it. I wouldn't say it like that.
I guess I'm saved. I'm doing great.
No, we're going to heaven, aren't we? Wouldn't you like to be so enthusiastic that it's contagious? Let's do that. Let's be so enthusiastic about the Lord that we infect other people with that. Take your mask off, you know, and infect people with that. Don't social distance. I saw a guy the other day who made this thing coming off of his neck, and it went out like this, and he had a circle so that everybody was 6 feet away from him. He's walking around with this thing on. I thought, what a kook. Anyway, sorry. Did I say that out loud? Okay. But wouldn't you like your enthusiasm for Jesus to be contagious? Seriously, think about it. But things happen, and lots of things are going to happen to Jake here too. Watch this. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field, and lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. Now the words of Haran are we must be music to Jacob's ears, because this is really what he wants to find. I mean, he's been traveling 400 miles through rocky terrain and barren desert and over mountains and things like that. And so he'd finally reached his destination. Can you imagine traveling 400 miles, foot, camel, whatever, you know? I mean, think about that. 400 miles driving is enough of a pain, right? In a car. But he finally reaches his destination, and he said unto them, Know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? This is Abraham's brother, Nahor. And of course, Laban is the son. And they said, We know him. Now, look at this last phrase here. They said, We know him. Now, him is in italics, so him isn't really there. They said, We know. I have a feeling it was more like they said, Yeah, we know. Because we're going to find out what Laban's really like. These guys are like, Yeah, we know. Because Laban's a real piece of work. Jacob's about to meet his match, is what's going on here. This guy's a real character, and he's going to prove to be the perfect match for Jacob. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day. Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go feed them. Like, it's kind of like saying scram. Now, God's timing is so perfect that Rachel just seems to be arriving right at this time. Isn't that amazing how that works? She's arriving with her flock when Jacob's talking with these shepherds. And maybe Jacob's spotting Rachel from a distance here. Jacob said to the men gathered around the well, Well, guys, this is the time of the day for you to water the sheep and then take them out to pasture. What are you waiting for? Get moving. Get going. So he wonders why they're all waiting at the well when there was still daylight for feeding the sheep. And I can't help wondering if Jacob's trying to clear the field in order to get some time with Rachel. Whoa, what a knockout. Guys, get out of here. He wants to talk to this lady. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. I think this is a common thing. We all had to be there so we could all do it together. People didn't trust people then either. But they rolled this stone from the well's mouth, and then they water the sheep. So they explained that they didn't remove the cover from the well until all the herds arrive. And then maybe the men gathered around the well, they're waiting for this shepherdess to come. I don't know. She's supposed to be quite a knockout, and maybe they're waiting to get a glimpse of her. Maybe they're waiting to talk to her as well. I don't know. But here they're waiting around the well, and it could be for her. And according to verse 17, she's beautiful and well-favored. While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Now, this is supposed to be Jacob, you know, the homebody one, not Esau, the outdoor guy with the muscles and all that. He goes over and he rolls a stone away. I like this because Rachel shows up suddenly with Samson-like strength, enthusiasm. Jacob, all by himself, rolls the stone from the well, no doubt hoping to impress her, I guess. You know how guys are, right? And he rolls the stone away, and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother, and Jacob kissed Rachel. Now, I bet he's enthusiastic about that. And lifted up his voice and wept. Crybaby. No, I'm just kidding. Tears of joy, no doubt, okay? Seriously. So Rebecca, Jacob's mom, remember her? She had watered the camels for her future husband Isaac back in chapter 24, verse 20. And here, her son waters the flock of his future wife, Rachel. And it's an emotion-packed moment for Jacob as he meets this woman. He meets his cousin, Rachel. It's going to be an emotion-packed moment for Laban, too, when he meets, in a little while, when he meets his nephew, Jacob. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, or literally nephew, literally. We're cousins, is what he's saying, too. And that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house. And he told Laban, his uncle, all these things. So Laban didn't know Jacob, but he did know that Jacob came from a wealthy family. He knew Jacob's dad, didn't he? Because he saw the gifts that they had received from them prior to his sister Rebekah's marriage, if you remember, to Isaac in chapter 24, verse 53. From Isaac's servant, Eliezer. Remember Eliezer? He traveled all the way across that country in search for a bride. Eliezer is a type of the Holy Spirit. Eliezer. It means helper. Jesus called the Holy Spirit the helper. Eliezer. He traveled all the way across the country to find a bride for Isaac. The son, the chosen son, a type of Jesus Christ. The bride, right, is the church. It's symbolically the church. So we have all these types, these pictures going on. A type of the Holy Spirit in Eliezer, who came from the Father, Abraham, a type of God, the Father. For a bride, a type of the church. For the son, Isaac, a type of Jesus. And Laban said unto him, surely thou art my bone and my flesh. And literally, genetically, they are related, aren't they? Now listen, people wonder about this, like Cain and his wife and some of the things we've already seen before. The gene pool of humanity has not been polluted enough yet to mess people up, being this closely related, okay? And it wasn't made law until later, but they are related. And as we're going to see, Jacob and Laban, they're two birds of a feather because these guys are basically classic con men, really. I mean, he's going to have a father-in-law who's going to be a lot like him. He's going to learn a lesson, isn't he? Basically, they're con men. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? So Laban says to Jacob, you know, you've been here a month. I see you have some talent. Why don't you stick around, help me out, you know, work for me. Do you want to work for me? I want you to work for me. What's your price? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. That but means a lot. I think it explains what controversy here. Some commentators say that tender-eyed means Leah couldn't see well. I don't think that was it. Some say that she had blue eyes as opposed to the brown eyes of the, you know, the people of this area and all that. Others say her loving eyes were her best feature. But contrasted with the fact that Rachel was beautiful and beautiful face, well-favored, means she everything in form, well-favored in form. We know for sure that Rachel was the more physically desirable or attractive of the two. That's what that but is. So one is a knockout and one is not so much. That's the best way to put it. I don't know that she's ugly. Some people say, no, she must have been really ugly. We don't get that from this. Just not as beautiful as her sister. Doesn't say she had warts on her nose or anything like that, you know. I mean, people talk of her like she's some kind of witch or something. But, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. So Jacob said to Laban, I'll work for 7 years if you give me Rachel's hand. Here's my question. Every time I read this, I'll work for 7 years. If this were me, I would have said, I'll work for a year. How's that? I mean, not like I'm lazy, but why seven? Why not, you know, I don't know. But seven, we know, has such an important meaning in Scripture, and I'll cover that in a minute too. But And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. I mean, you know, we're related. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So he loved her. And Jacob worked 7 years, and they seemed like a few days, because what does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us? It puts it, love is patient, isn't it? It is. Love gives, lust takes. Love waits, lust won't. Love is patient. Lust is pressure. Lust says now, and love says no. Simple. There's a huge difference between love and lust. Love bears all things. It bears all things. If you really love somebody, you'll bear all the things that come with them. So, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. So here we are in the future, and he says, that I may go in unto her, that I may be married to her. So when the time came, Jacob said, my 7 years are complete. It's time for you to come through with your end of the deal now, Laban. Your bargain, your end of the bargain. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, the other daughter, Leah his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. Now the custom was that the wife was veiled from head to toe until she was taken into the honeymoon tent, I guess you could call it. She's veiled until finally she's alone with her husband in this honeymoon suite. And it's probably dark by the time Jacob has her come into the tent. It's probably dark. And you know, Laban, he probably arranged it that way. You know, wait till dark. It explains how Jacob could be fooled. So it's dark by the time they're together. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Imagine this. Rachel, I just married Rachel, but it's Leah. I mean, he's probably freaking out here, right? He's running out of his tent and he's like screaming, Laban. I don't know. We can imagine a lot of things here. Ah, what's going on? Imagine him running to Laban. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Well, you have pulled a fast one on me. I wouldn't do that. So here's Leah veiled from head to toe, being dressed in traditional wedding attire. So it's not till the next day that Jacob realizes that he's been tricked. And the cruel deception on Laban's part, it's not God's retribution for Jacob's deception on Isaac, like many think. Leah, listen, she was destined to be the mother of Judah, through whom the Messiah would come. And she is. But Laban's deception towards Jacob is like the deception that Jacob put on his father Isaac and on his brother Esau, isn't it? You know, you reap what you sow. So this is a classic example of Jacob reaping what he had sown. Jacob exchanged the younger for the older. Laban exchanged the older for the younger. So we can see this is God's correction on Jacob. I wouldn't call this punishment. It's his correction. It's his chastisement. You're going to learn a lesson. I wouldn't call it punishment. And it in no way justifies Laban's deception either, does it? That Laban did this deceptively. No way. It doesn't justify it. So the fact that God works all things together for good for the called who love him, we have to put that in there. Make sure it never excuses the evil acts that God will allow for the good. God will allow things to happen, but it may not be his plan. It may not be his perfect will. It's more of his permissive will. If you remember, Joseph was sold into slavery, and he went through all that. His brothers faked his death and everything that had happened. And when they meet years later, Joseph says, you guys meant this for bad. God meant it for good. It wasn't God's plan, but God could take it and turn it around, can't he? Look at you. Aren't you an example of that? Where you were once headed, where you once were, and now you're not. But anyway, it never excuses the evil acts that God will allow to work for good. And Laban said, it must not be so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now, This is a little late, isn't it? Laban says, in our country, we have rules that dictate we take care of the firstborn. And you know, and Jacob must be going, firstborn? Uh-oh. That would strike a chord in the heart of Jacob, wouldn't it? Because he knew that he'd done what he'd done to his brother Esau, his twin brother, remember this, the firstborn in his family, his own family. And now it comes right back on him. Laban's excuse basically means, well, didn't we tell you? We don't do things this way around here. We told you this, didn't we? We thought you knew this. No, the only reason that Jacob submits to this deceitful trick of Laban's is because he has no other option, really. But Laban's reason was really nothing more than an excuse. And again, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, 7. And there's a part of the walk right there. Whatever you sow, you will reap. There's a part of this walk that we don't really want to think about, that we don't really talk about all that much, do we? We don't always think about that part of it. And Jacob discovers this to be true. He probably thinks, what? You're telling me this now? You're a conniver. You're a heel catcher. You're a everything that his name means. You're a supplanter. So the deceiver's deceived. And figuring Laban, maybe Leah didn't have a real great shot at getting married, and this is the only way Laban thinks he can get her married. I don't know. But he sees this opportunity, and the deceiver gets deceived. So Laban says here, verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. In other words, fulfill her week, you're going to serve 7 more years. And we see clearly here that a biblical week, again, the number 7, a biblical week can refer to 7 years, which is an especially important in regard to when you look at Daniel chapter 9, when we think of the 70 weeks of Daniel, in regard to a week being 7 years, Daniel chapter 9. And Jacob did so, he fulfills it. Fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And Jake went in unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him, Laban, yet 7 other years. So the absolute authority of the father in the home would be one of the ways that you could understand the girls going along with us. The father was in absolute control, absolute authority. Explains why both girls even agreed to this. So most believe that it appears that Laban agreed to give Rachel to Jacob after this honeymoon week was over, okay? After the week of the wedding celebration for Leah's marriage to him and before the second 7 years of labor. Most believe that. But the second 7 years made up Jacob's postgraduate work here, if you will, in the school of hard knocks. Hard knocks. You know, the walk with the Lord, everybody, I'd imagine when you're first starting out, I don't know how many of you first came to the Lord. It was just so good at the beginning, wasn't it? It still is, though. It should be. Like I've been saying, we should be doing this with enthusiasm. But you start out, and it's almost like the Lord knows you're a baby. You're like a toddler. Oh, this is just so wonderful. And you're walking around in a cloud for a while. And then things start to get tough. And the world hits you right in the face, doesn't it? And you discover you have an enemy who's not greater than the Lord, not at all. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But you understand that you need to lean on the Lord. And the minute you start walking away from the Lord, it's going to get even worse. How did we ever make it in the world walking without Jesus? Do you ever think back to those days? How did I ever do that? You know, I didn't do it. I got in a lot of trouble. Here we see again, Jacob's major in the school of hard knocks was you reap what you sow. So Laban, we look at Laban, he's a perfect picture of a deceptive manipulator. And we run into these people a lot, don't we? As we go along in the world. You know, every day I get bombarded by how to make your church grow, how to make your church this, how to raise funds. You know, and people, it's amazing, Somebody was talking to me this week and said, never seen anything like you guys. You just pray and God provides. And I'm like, well, yeah, he said he would do that, right? But, you know, I mean, we get all these things that they want to sell us this and sell us that. And, you know, I'm still getting warranties on my truck. It's been paid off for 6 years. You know, you know what I mean? All these things, these people want to take you. Well, he's a perfect manipulator. He ends up getting exactly what he wants. He gets both daughters married, and now he thinks, I did it, you know. But it turns out kind of bad for him and his daughters. It doesn't go the way we think if we're not going according to the way the Lord wants us to walk with him. It's only his permissive will. It's not his perfect will. And things don't really go that well for him and his daughters. Often God judges manipulators by giving them exactly what they want in their sinful desires and methods, what they want, and he'll allow it to be a loss for them. You know, when I think of how Israel, you know, they went their own way, they did their own thing, and they had such a loss in their soul. You know, there was a hollowness in their soul and everything. So Jacob, again here, Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah, but watch what happens in this next verse, in just one verse. Look at this, verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So at first, the text indicates that Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, but here we read that he hated Leah. The Lord saw that Leah was hated. In other words, really, I believe what it's really saying is she's loved a lot less. He doesn't hate her guts, you know. She's loved a lot less is what it is, okay? A lot less than Rachel. But this is the problem with polygamy, too. Like I said last week, polygamy may be in here. It doesn't mean the Bible condones it. It doesn't mean the Lord says it's okay. Recently, the world's lies reported that affairs can be healthy for a marriage. Whoa, come on. No, you actually rip a part of yourself out and give it away if you're hooking up with somebody else. You're giving yourself away. You're ripping a part of your soul out, is what Paul says. You're destroying your soul. The Bible says man can't serve two masters because he'll love one and he'll hate the other. It happens every time. Matthew 6:24. Listen, the heart is constructed in such a way that we can't be in love with two people at the same time. And I don't mean, you mean you can't love your kids and your wife? And you know what I mean. Two people at the same time, simultaneously, that kind of love. We might think we can, the world may say we can, it doesn't work. But the Bible says it cannot be done. We can't serve two masters. And this is the problem with polygamy or any relationship with the opposite sex outside of marriage. Now, this also means that guy who has a buddy at work and it's a female and he's confiding in her all the things he should be confiding with his wife. That kind of relationship, too. So this is a problem with that. And if a man's having an occupational or ministerial relationship with any woman other than his wife, you know, one-on-one continuously, let's say, he's headed for trouble because Jesus taught that where a man's treasure is, in other words, his thoughts, his dreams, etc., there will his heart be also, Matthew 6, verse 21. So an innocent relationship with a member of the opposite sex other than your spouse is a subtle, bad, serious situation you need to end right now with anybody. Because as you begin to share with, you know, even innocently with each other, the heart is going to follow. The heart's going to follow. It's sad, and you're going to reap what you sow. That's why when a couple comes in for marriage counseling, one of the first things I can ask them is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Because there can be. There can be somebody at work that maybe there's nothing physical going on, but there's an emotional thing going on that still only belongs to your wife or your husband. So it's going to get bad. That's why when a couple comes in, I'll ask that question if I feel it's relevant, if the Spirit moves me. And it could be in a Bible study. Maybe you're going to a Bible study, you're not bringing your wife, and you're getting real chummy with some lady who's there and vice versa. Watch out. Watch out. These things can happen. confiding in other words. So when Jesus chose his disciples, you notice he didn't choose six guys and six women. He chose 12 guys. There's a lot in that, I think. He chose 12 men. Otherwise, there surely would have been problems among the disciples. You know, six women, six men. You know, and I could see the arguing going on. I'm not saying anything against either sex. He had the 12 disciples, but he had these women who faithfully followed him constantly. They were at the cross when the men were cowering and hiding. They were at the grave when the men were like cowering and hiding. So anyways, but I think there would have been problems. You know, men are to work with men, talk to men, disciple men. Women are to work with women, talk to women, and disciple women. And I think that it's okay for me to socialize with women, especially if my wife is around and, you know, in a group. We know when it's right and we know when it's wrong. Don't let the enemy fool you, okay? Don't let the enemy fool you. So, again, this isn't legalism, folks, either. This is wisdom. This is wisdom. This is heading it off of the past before it comes. You know what I'm saying? Think about it. It's truth because it's wisdom. And again, God's compassion on Leah, though, here, think about this, how touching this is. She's an innocent party in all of this mess. Poor Leah. I'm sitting here thinking, poor Leah. Kind of left out of it. And look at, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely he's going to make a really good sandwich. No, sorry, just kidding. Surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. I've heard this before. If I only do this, now he'll love me. If I only do this, now he'll love me. Well, Reuben means behold a son. So she has a son. She thinks he's going to be the answer to a bunch of things. He's going to be the heir apparent and all this other stuff. But this is her statement to Jacob and all the others around her. The Lord has looked on my affliction. We're going to see her grow in her walk too. First of all, she's saying, the Lord has seen my affliction. He's recognized it. But Leah also makes the common mistake of thinking a baby would bring her and Jacob together. How many times has that happened in the centuries since? Well, I'll have this baby and he'll really love me. And how many stories do you hear where he just takes off? He's gone. I'll be there and he isn't. If we have a baby together, he'll really love me now. I think that's been one of the big deceptions of all time. And she conceived again and bare a son. And here's the question. How much does Jacob hate her? She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So the phrase, the Lord hath heard that I was hated, is better rendered, the Lord has heard that I am hated. Now Reuben, whose name means see a son, didn't bring Jacob and Leah together either in the way that Leah had hoped. And I think that maybe the hatred now is coming from her sister, Rachel. So when the Lord gave her Simeon, whose name means the Lord has heard, Leah thought that he would be the answer to her prayer, the second son. And look at this. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. So she keeps doing this. Maybe this time he'll love me. This time he'll love me. And, well, Levi means to join or attach. And Leah thought, this will do it for sure. After I've given him three sons, Jacob's heart is going to be so joined and attached to me now. Well, it isn't. Not really. It wasn't. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Now I'm just going to praise the Lord. I see some growth in her. She's growing here now. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. So this time, there's no mention of her husband. You notice this? Nothing. By son number four, Leah realizes no matter how many kids she gave Jacob, he still won't feel toward her the way that she wants. Judah means praise. She's changed. I'm just going to praise the Lord. I have these beautiful kids. I do. I'm going to pray. Is this an appropriate name as Leah is drawn closer to the Lord as a result of this failed bid for Jacob's devotion? Leah acknowledged the Lord when she named her boys. She really does. She's neglected by Jacob and hated by Rachel, but she has a great purpose in God's plan. We read this, right? Wow, he has a great purpose in God's plan. Isaac, Moses has a great purpose in God's plan. Leah, she has a great purpose in God's plan. So do you. So do you. Wednesday night I spent, I don't know how much time it was, talking about the people in here. They never thought they would be chosen. They never thought they would be doing what they did. They never thought the Lord would pick them out. And you know what I mean? They were normal people like us, like you. God had a purpose for each one of them. He has a purpose for you. And maybe we're kind of sitting like lumps thinking, yeah, well, lay it on me, Lord. And nothing's happening. And he's like, well, will you get up? Would you get going? Would you get a little enthusiasm going? Ask for that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Get out there. Shine. You know, be enthusiastic. Be an encourager. Let the light of the Lord just come out of you. People are going to ask, what is it about you? Why not? He has a plan. He has a plan for her. The two greatest tribes came from Leah, not Rachel. Levi, the priestly tribe, and Judah, the royal tribe from which the Messiah came. So this is a pretty special lady, really. Most importantly, the Messiah came from Leah, the unwanted sister who's neglected and despised, but learns to look to the Lord and to praise the Lord. She gets her joy from the Lord now. Isn't it like the Lord to pick that sister to be a descendant of? The one who's not so favored, the one who's not so beautiful, the one who's not so liked. It's so much like the Lord, isn't it? And Jacob's enthusiasm is in question now, isn't it? How's this walk gonna go? We're gonna find out. It's gonna go up and down, isn't it? Just like yours, your walk. Well, Jim, some days I'm really enthusiastic for the Lord and people are open to it and they're listening to me. Sure. If everybody you knew who would accept Jesus is wearing a yellow t-shirt out there, it'd be easy. You just go to the people with the yellow t-shirt on, right? We don't. We got to go to them all. You got to show them all that there's something different about me. I'm on this earth as an ambassador for Jesus, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it with enthusiasm. Somewhere in this room, maybe there's one person who, when they finally witness to somebody, it's going to be the somebody that all of a sudden we're out of here. You know what I mean? Maybe you're holding us all back. What happens next? Well, we're going to see. He needs to stay enthusiastic, of course. Does he? Well, we'll see. Read ahead. Lord willing, we'll see what happens next week and as we follow his walk now. But let's stand and we'll pray. Bless all the moms. Father, we do. We pray that you bless all the moms' days in here, out there. Lord, we pray for all the ladies watching. We pray, Lord, for just each and every son and daughter here today, Lord, that they just love all over their mom and spend time with their mom and enjoy their mom. And we thank you for our moms, Lord. Lord, bless this flock as we go out. Bless our day that it's a relaxing day, that it's a fun day. And Lord, again, I pray for protection on all the people that are traveling. And Lord, we love you. We love you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've spent so much time in putting this together. And for us, this love letter from outside of our time domain, Lord, it's just so awesome. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, the author of the book that teaches us. Thank you, Father, that we're part of your body. We're part of your bride. And Lord, that we're all going to heaven. And I pray we leave here today enthusiastic about that. We're going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.